It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Always enjoy coming here to be with you, and have enjoyed the hospitality of your pastor and his wife and their home, and trust that you'll be in prayer for us, that the Lord would uphold us and bless us for a little while in his service. I would like to say it has been some time since my family has been here with me, and you're going to meet, if you haven't already, our youngest, who you've never met before. And my wife needs as much prayer as I do this morning, because whether you realize it or not, if you want to know what depravity looks like, just look at our last born, and he is depravity personified. And I can prove it to you, and I'll be glad to do that, because he has been screaming since we got in here. But as soon as the final prayer says amen, he's going to get happy. Now, you can't tell me that that's not depravity in action, because he's unhappy the whole time he's in church, and when he knows church is over, then he gets happy again. So you pray for us. You pray for my wife that she'll be blessed and that she'll be able to wrestle him and corral him. And when you meet him, I'll tell you this, he's cute, but he's a sinner, and you need to be careful. All that aside, it's wonderful to be here and ask you to be in prayer for us. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to a rather long story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. What I really want is verses 24 and 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. But to get there, I've got to tell a story. And you be in prayer that I won't get bogged down in this, because there's a lot of really good stuff in this story. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 starts off by explaining to us that a man got in trouble when he wasn't where he was supposed to be. It says it was the time when kings went forth unto battle, and Joab led the army of Israel out, but David abode still at home in Jerusalem. And most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time, our greatest problems come when we're not where we should be. They come not because they kind of snuck up on us. They come because we were, as the old expression goes, we were kind of skirting the edge and pushing the envelope. My children know what their boundaries are, but they don't stay 2 feet inside the boundary. They walk on the line to see just how far they can get away with something. And one of the things that Satan does is when we get too close to sin, when we get too close to temptation, we're a whole lot easier to fall victim and prey to these things. And while David's at home, when he should have been at war with his army, he sees a woman washing herself, and he asks who she is, and they tell him she's Bathsheba. She's the wife of one of your mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And David takes her to him, and he commits adultery with her. And she is found with child of David. And David decides he's going to do everything he can to cover this up. So he starts by bringing Uriah home from battle. And he basically demands of him how the war is going. He demands of him how the army is faring. And Uriah answers all of his questions. And then he sends him home with a mess of the king's meat. But Uriah is such an honorable man, he won't go to his own house. And when David asked him why he didn't go home, he said, "Why should I go to my home and dress, wash my feet and lay with my wife when the army and the Ark of the Covenant is out in battle?" And he's such an honorable man that David says, "Well, if he's not going to go home, then I've got to do something else." So he actually signs Uriah's death warrant and sends it by his own hand to Joab, and basically tells him, "You put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then have the army retire from him, that he would die." And when Joab does this and Uriah dies, David hears the news and takes Bathsheba to his own home. She becomes his wife. And it looks like, from a natural perspective, that everything that needed to be done had been done. But chapter 11 tells us something that is very important, and that is this: no matter how well we fool somebody else, we will never fool the Lord. Because the very last thing that chapter 11 says, it says, "And the thing which David had done displeased the Lord." Now, you may fool me, you may fool your parents, you may fool your spouse, you may fool all kind of people. But friends, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. He knows what we're doing and why we're doing it. And he knew what David had done. And though he had covered this up from everybody else, the Lord knew about it. And the Lord was displeased with it. And one of the adages of Scripture in Numbers 32 and 23 says, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." And friends, that is true. Our sins find us out, and we can't hide from the Lord in the things that we do. So chapter 12 begins with the Lord sending His prophet Nathan to David and telling him a story. And there's a lot of good stuff here, and I'm probably going to have to talk about a little bit of it. But when Nathan comes to David, he basically tells him a story. He said, there were two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had all kind of flocks and herds. He had lambs, he had sheep. And the poor man had one little ewe lamb. And the rich man had a friend that came to be with him. And the rich man went and killed the poor man's one little ewe lamb, dressed it, and served it to his friend. And David is full of anger. His wrath is kindled, and he said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore unto him fourfold. Now, how did David know that? Because that's what the law said was supposed to happen. The law said that when you stole a sheep, you were supposed to restore it fourfold. When you stole a beef or a cow, you were supposed to restore it fivefold. There weren't any provisions for pork because they weren't supposed to have it. Now, aren't you glad we're Gentiles? Because we can have pork, you know, but there wasn't any provision for that. But David knew that the law required that this man die and then this man restore fourfold. And then David becomes to realize that the Lord has found him out when Nathan basically says, thou art the man. This story is about you. And I want you to notice what Nathan tells him. I want you to notice what the Lord declares by the mouth of his prophet. Verse 10 says, the sword shall never depart from thine house. If there was anything I could encourage the Lord's people with today, it would be this. There are lasting consequences for our actions. There are consequences that sometimes follow us for the rest of our life. There are things that we do that we can't ever escape. And David was basically told, and this is very important, friends, I want you to hold this in your mind. He said, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Now, when a man uses the word never, it'll get him in trouble. When a man uses the word always, it'll get him in trouble. But if the Lord says never, friends, He means never. And as long as David lived, he was going to have the sword, he was going to have war, he was going to have turmoil, he was going to have strife. There were lifelong consequences to what he done. And then this story gets even more personal with me, because for the longest time when I didn't have children, there were things about this story that I understood what they said, but they didn't resonate with me. But then he's told, they of thine own house shall rise up against thee. Your own children are going to give you trouble. They're going to take your wives and they're going to lay with your wives. They're going to try to usurp the kingdom. And if you read chapter 13 through about chapter 22, you find it's just one roller coaster of things happening in David's family. You find where one of his sons rapes his half-sister. You find where another one of his sons kills that brother. You find where a son, he rises up to usurp the kingdom from David. He ends up being killed in battle. I mean, it's just a series of tragedies that are happening in David's house. And it's all because of this situation. And the Lord says, thou did it secretly, but I'll do it openly in the sight of the Son. And then he says this. He says, and the child that shall be born unto thee shall surely die. I tell you, friends, this is hard news to hear. I mean, you've been told that you're going to have lifelong consequences. You've been told your children are going to give you trouble. And you've even been told that a child's going to die for something that you did. Now, I ask you a question. Is the Lord hard-hearted? Is the Lord unmerciful? Is the Lord unjust? No, He's not. Because, friends, David did restore fourfold, just like the law required. He lost the bastard child that is unnamed between him and Bathsheba. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom. And he lost Adonijah. All four of those sons were taken from him. But you know what David said? The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. But what did the Lord say? The Lord says, thou shalt not die, for the Lord hath put away thy sin. Friends, no matter how hard the Lord's judgment seemed to be, no matter how tough the consequences are, always remember this. The Lord is more merciful than man every single time. He made statement after statement after statement of what David was going to go through. But then at the end, he says, but I'm more merciful than you are. I put away your sin. And friends, you can't talk about this without at least mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord didn't here say, "I'm going to have your sin put away." He said, "I am going to put away thy sin." And friends, God Himself came down into this world in the form of a man, and He put away our sin Himself. I love what Paul says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He says, "And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Friends, you and I believe in a God who He didn't send a servant to do this work. He didn't send His most trusted companion. He sent Himself to come into this world and put away our sin personally, Himself, because He had that much love, that much mercy, and that much grace for His people in spite of themselves. And then when David hears all of this, he confesses and he realizes that he is in fault and he's at error. And Nathan goes and he departs. And this, friends, is very tough, because the child that was born to him and Bathsheba, the Lord strikes this child and it becomes very sick. And though David has been told that this child is going to die, he still puts on sackcloth and ashes. He still lays down in the dust and he fasts for 7 days. And while he's there moaning and wallowing in the dust, his servants see their king in just this hideous fashion. I don't know what it's like to roll around in the dust for 7 days. I don't know what it's like to go 7 days without food. But that's how tore up David was about what his son was experiencing, knowing that his son was suffering not for what he had done, but suffering for what David had done. And friends, one of the greatest lies the devil has ever told and made man swallow is that what you do only affects you. It doesn't. What I do affects so many other people. It affects my family. It affects the church that I try to serve, that I'm trying to be a part of. It affects the people that I live around. What I do, good or bad, has an effect on those that I live around. And David understands that his son is suffering for what has happened. And then the child dies, and his servants are scared. And they said, "Look how he mourned. Look how he suffered while the child was alive. If we tell him the child's dead, it's just going to kill him." And David sort of sees them whispering to themselves, and he sort of determines that the child is dead. He said, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Friends, notice verse 20. This is very important. When David hears that his child is dead, he rises from the earth. He washes himself. He anoints his body. He changes his raiment. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he worships. And then goes to his own house and has bread set before him. You know, one of the things that I have as a minister seen over the years is that people will allow tragedy and hard times to discourage them from doing what they're supposed to do. I tell you, friends, no matter what we're going through, this is the best place in the world you could ever be. This is the best place you could ever go to. And when I'm suffering hard times, what I need to do is I need to get up off the ground and I need to go to the house of the Lord and worship. Now, I'm not your pastor, and if you don't like this, I'll be gone in a little while, so it won't bother me. But we live in a very sloppy society. If you won't amen that, I will. We live in a very sloppy society. I've been on vacation all week. You want to see things that ought not be in public? Just go on vacation. You're going to see things that are just hideous. I love what Deacon's wife out in Mississippi said. She said, "That ain't grandma approved." And I love that, because there are a lot of things I saw this week that weren't grandma approved. But we live in a society that believes we should just be ourselves. This "come as you are." Friends, I don't want you to come as you are. Brother Chris and Sister Lydia saw me when I got out of bed this morning. They didn't want me to come as I was. My hair was sticking up like this. I was in pajama pants and a t-shirt. You didn't want me to come to church like that. I got up, I arose, I washed myself, I changed my raiment. And the reason I wear this, friends, is not because I'm a preacher and I'm expected to wear a suit. I wear this because this is the best thing I've got. And if I was going to appear before an earthly magistrate, I would try to appear in the very best way that I could. How much more the Lord of glory? How much more the King of heaven and earth? Though David has been fasting in sackcloth and ashes on the ground, the Lord's house just demanded that he get into a better place, and he washed himself. He anointed his body. He changed his raiment. When Joseph was in prison and heard that Pharaoh called for it, he changed his raiment and shaved himself because he was going to stand before the king. Well, friends, you and I have come today to stand before the king. And I want you to notice something else too. This man had been without food for 7 days. Now, if you'd been without food for 7 days, how many backflips do you think your stomach would have been doing? My stomach does a backflip when I go about 7 hours without food. But yet he was more concerned with coming to the house of the Lord than he was going to his own house and eating bread. Job says in Job 23 and verse 12, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Friends, David understood that the Lord in his house in this situation was more important than how he felt. It was more important than his own natural care. The Lord in his house is more important than me as a person because it deserves and demands the highest order that I could possibly give it, friends. Because the Lord is just that good, and he's just that just, and he's just that holy. And his servants are very confused. They say, "Oh, King, we don't get it. I mean, when the child was sick, you mourned and you wept and you fasted and you were just down in the dust. But now the child's dead and it's like you've forgotten about it. You know, now you're having a good time." And here's what David says in verse 23. If this doesn't give comfort to God's people, I don't know what else can. He said, "While the child was yet alive, who did know whether the Lord would be merciful?" You know, the Lord has said things before, and based on the petition of God's people, he hasn't gone back on his word, but he has been merciful in things that he said. You know what he told Hezekiah? He said, "Get thy house in order, for thou shalt die." And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays and asks the Lord to lengthen and extend his life. And as soon as the prophet is in the court, the Lord turns him right back around. I mean, this is a prayer that got answered in a hurry. I mean, I wish all my prayers got answered that fast, but they don't. But the prophet immediately turns around and goes back in and he says, "The Lord hath heard thy prayer, and he's going to lengthen thy days and add unto thy life 15 years. What I've always loved about this is that Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. That means he was going to give him more years after he told him he was going to die than he'd already reigned over Judah. He'd reigned for 14 years and the Lord gave him 15 more. And Hezekiah received mercy of the Lord. And friends, the Lord sometimes does that. He does sometimes withhold the punishment and the chastisement that we are justly due. And he said, "Who did know while the child was alive whether the Lord would be merciful?" He said, "But now he is dead." He said, "And I can't bring him back." He says, "But I shall go to him." Friends, that's the greatest comfort that God's people have in this world, that when we say goodbye to loved ones in this world, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the journey. We are going to see them again in a better place, in a better world, in a place that knows no sorrow, that knows no heartache, but a place that is all peace and joy and love. And David understood that, and he said, "I may not have had him for very long, but I'm going to see him again. I'm going to go to him." And friends, David knew and understood that he was going to see his son in glory, in righteousness, and be satisfied. And now we're finally to our text. That didn't take too long. I actually did all right. But we're finally to verses 24 and 25. When all this has happened, all this has gone on, verse 24 says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife." I want you to notice how specific Scripture is. It calls Bathsheba his wife. And when it calls her that, it says, "He went into her and lay with her, and she conceived a son, and he called his name Solomon. And then he sent Nathan to him, and he called him Jedidiah, because of the Lord." Let me ask you a question. Bathsheba is rightfully David's wife at this point. Should this marriage have ever happened? No. Should this situation have ever come to pass? No. But the Lord sometimes blesses us in spite of ourselves. And he blesses this man in spite of the situation. Now, I want to talk about verse 25 and move back into 24. The Lord sends Nathan back to David and says, "You can call him what you want, but he's Jedidiah to me." I love that name because Jedidiah literally means beloved of the Lord. I don't have to wonder whether Solomon's a child of God or not. The Lord here just declared that Solomon's a child of God. He says, "I love him. And no matter what you call him, I'm calling him my well-beloved." Now, we don't oftentimes go by the name or the expression sons of God or children of God. But aren't you glad that even though we're in a situation that should have never happened? I mean, friends, we come into a world that should have never been this way. The world should have never been tainted with sin the way it is. My children come into this world, as I've already told you, they show their depravity as soon as they come in. I've been showing my depravity for 36 years now. And I'm sure all of you have been showing your depravity all your life. This world is not as it should be. But we believe in a God that John writes in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Not the servants of God, not the slaves of God, not anything else. We're called God's sons. Think about that. To be called God's servant would be grand. I remember years ago, I was a little boy. Someone came and knocked on our door. And I won't tell you what group they were with, but you got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. And my mom was home. And this person was talking to my mom, trying to explain to her that she needed to accept this and follow this and do that. And mom wasn't having any of it. And finally, the person that knocked on our door said, "You don't understand. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you may be my slave in heaven." And my mom shocked this person. She said, "That'll be all right. Did you hear what I said? You're going to be my slave for all eternity." And mom said, "A slave for all eternity beats the alternative." And friends, if I was a slave in heaven, it beats hell in the lake of fire, doesn't it? It does. But aren't you glad that we're so much more than that? Aren't you glad that the Lord hasn't given us just a little shack in the corner of heaven, or whatever it is that they call it? I don't read of any shacks in heaven or any corners in heaven. I don't read of any of those things, but I read of an inheritance that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means that all that is Christ is ours. And all that belongs to Him belongs to us. Why? Because the Father has loved us enough that He's called us His sons. He's called us His Jedidiah. He's called us His well-beloved. And aren't you glad that even though we're sinners and even though we're failures, and even though, in spite of who we are, that the Lord loves us anyway? I'm glad of that. Because friends, I know that if it was up to me, I know that if it was up to what I had to do, I'd never make it. There's a fellow I work with, and I had to really work with this fellow, because when he found out I was a preacher, he started calling me Rev. And I said, "Look," I said, "Ricky, please don't call me Rev." He goes, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry, Rev." And I'm like, this is going to be a long journey. But I finally got him to quit calling me that. And now he's on another one. He says, "Well, you know, preacher," he said, "we're all working to get to the same place." And I said, "Ricky, that's right. And by the grace of God, we don't all get there. Because we would have all made it to the same place based on what we'd done, based on who we were. But the Father has called us His well-beloved, and He's called us His own and His children. And I'm thankful for that. But I want you to notice what David called this son. David called his son Solomon. Do any of you know what the name Solomon means? The name Solomon means peace. Now, that's a strange name to give a son after David's been told all the things that he's been told. I mean, remember back in verse 10, "The sword shall never depart from thy house. Your own family is going to rise up against you. You're going to experience trouble and commotion and strife for the rest of your days, David." But here David says, somehow, some way, "I believe that God has given me peace. I believe He's given me rest and comfort, even in a situation that should have never happened." Go with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, and I don't have time to go through all the context, but he sums up what he's been talking about in Romans 5:1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here, the Apostle Paul writes that the way that you and I have peace with God is through justification by faith. Now, I want to make a comment before I move on that this is not how God has peace with us. God has peace with us through the blood of His Son, that and that only. But you and I sometimes need to understand and need to have renewed and revived in our mind that the Lord still has peace with His people. And even though David knows that hard times are coming, even though he knows that trouble is coming, he still believes that somehow, some way, he has peace with God. Friends, I can't tell you what the future is going to hold. I can't tell you what's going to happen next year. I've been asked what I thought was going to happen. I don't know. I've been asked many times in the last several years, what do I think is going to happen to the church? I don't know. I've been asked what's going to happen to God's people in the next 5 to 10 years in this country. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, it's probably going to be some hard times. Because man is a sinner. And as long as he's given enough rope, evil men and seducers are going to manifestly wax worse and worse. That's the world we live in. But friends, no matter how dark the world is, no matter how hard our lives may be, no matter what we may experience, we can still have peace with God in this world when we have faith that every single thing that God has promised, He is able also to perform. Everything that He said is going to come to pass. And He says, you're going to be where I am. Where I am, there you're going to be also. He's told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Friends, all that is true. I don't yet see it, but I have peace with God that nothing that happens in this world is going to prevent or stop what my Lord has promised unto His people. But more than that, not more than that, but in addition to that, I also have the hope that the Lord is going to be with me no matter what I go through here in this world. David knew from the mouth of the Lord's prophet that he was going to have strife. He was going to have trouble. But did you know the Lord took care of him through all that? The Lord upheld him through all that time. Even though he was losing sons, even though the kingdom was in jeopardy, the Lord upheld David during that time. Which is why at the end of David's life, he could say this. He could say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, though he make it not to grow. You and I have a God, just like David did, that if we hold fast by faith to what God has said, and if you want to know what he said, it's right here. I get tickled at people who, they just say, well, I just don't know what it is I'm supposed to do. Yes, we do. We just don't want to do it. I mean, let's be honest. Do you know what the Bible says? Yes, I trust you do. I mean, I don't need to labor the point of thou shalt not steal, do I? I mean, you understand that. I don't have to labor the point of thou shalt not covet, do I? I love what Elder Danny Wisner said one time. How do you have to preach an hour-long sermon on covetousness? He says, thou shalt not covet, period, done. And I said, very good, Brother Danny. And you know, when you think about what the Bible says, it's not hard to understand, hard to accept. I mean, there's things I don't like reading in this book. I don't like reading when someone smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you like that? I don't. Do you like hearing that you should bless them that curse you and pray for them that persecute you? I don't like that. Don't look at me like you do. I know you don't. I mean, we're all weak creatures. We don't like those situations. But it's not hard to understand what the Lord would have us do. It's just hard to accept. But friends, if you and I by faith hold on to what God has told us, we can have peace with God here in this world and have access unto some grace wherein we can stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But I want you to notice how verse 3 begins. Romans 5 and verse 3, he says, and not only so. You know what he's saying? Not just in what I have been talking about, but in what I'm about to talk about. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I've said in pulpits all over the country, and I'm going to keep on saying it, this verse does not say that you and I are to glory in the tribulations that we go through. It says we're to glory in tribulations, and there's a difference. I'm not supposed to glory in what I experience. I'm supposed to glory in the Lord no matter my experience. I'm supposed to glory in Him who has called me from nature's darkness into His marvelous light no matter what I'm going through. Whether I feel like it, whether I don't, whether I'm up, whether I'm down, whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry, I need to learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Friends, one of the things that we have in life teach us, and one of the things that David had learned at this point, was that he could have hope that no matter how bad it got in the future, the Lord was going to take care of him. You know why? Because his life was basically in jeopardy for many, many years by the previous king over Israel, a man by the name of Saul. Saul sought him the way a dog seeks a flea. David said about himself, there's been a step between me and death. He knew that Saul would have killed him if he had gotten the chance, but the Lord took care of him, the Lord spared him, and the Lord delivered him. Look back through your lives, friends. Has the Lord taken care of you? He's taken care of me. There are things that I've lived through that I wish I could tell you I've never experienced. But I've been in hell. I've been in hard times. I've had heartache. But when I look back over those times, though I didn't see it at the moment, though I didn't see it in that hour, I look back and the Lord was there. He was upholding me. He was still loving me in spite of myself. And I have the hope, friends, that no matter how bad things get in the future, I can still have peace with God. That's what David had learned through the birth of this son, that he was going to have peace with God. And friends, I understand that Solomon was also a man of peace, and his name is also indicative of the kind of king that he was. So I'd like to talk about Solomon just for a few minutes. David knew that this man, this child, was the Lord giving him peace in a situation that should have never happened. And friends, you and I have been given peace by the Prince of Peace who came into this world, a world that should have never happened. And when he came into this world, friends, he was unusual. The Bible says about him, says that he shall grow up before him as a root out of dry ground. You ever seen a root grow in dry ground? It's very hard to do. But by nature, roots need water. They need nourishment. But friends, our Lord brought life to a world where no life was. He brought life to a place that was full of death and full of depravity. And when he came into this world, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, when he came into this world, he was a man of peace. He was a man who verily showed the peace of Almighty God. And much like Solomon, though he was a king, and Solomon had all of his riches on display, our Lord laid aside his riches to come into this world. But I tell you this, everything that you read about Jesus Christ in this book is verily true. But you know, there's a whole lot more to him than has ever been written in this book. John tells us at the end of his gospel account, he says, so many more things could have been written. If they had been written every one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books thereof. You know what happened when that little lady came to see Solomon? She came to see Solomon. And the reason she came is she'd heard a report in her land of how great he was. She'd heard a report of how rich he was. She'd heard a report of the kind of king that he was. You know why I'm here, friends? Because I've heard a report of the kind of king that Jesus is. I've heard a report of the kind of riches that Jesus has. And I have heard a report of the kind of glory that Jesus possesses in His kingdom. And when she comes and she sees all of His glory and all of His wealth and all of His might, but more than that, when she sees the disposition of His servants as they carry themselves to serve Him, there was no more spirit in her. And she said, verily, it was a true report that I heard in my country. She said, but the half has not been told me. You know, we sing a lot of songs that say the half has not been told. Friends, the half's been told. Just hadn't been told to us yet. Half's being told right now in heaven. Right now where the saints of God are gathered around the throne praising Him. But you know what convinced her that Solomon was as great as he said he was? It wasn't just his riches. wasn't just His glory, wasn't just His wisdom, wasn't all those things. When she saw the disposition of His servants, it was their joy to serve Him. Friends, I've come to the house of God all my life, but I can't tell you it was always my joy to serve Him. I came a lot because I had to, but it's my joy to be here. It's my joy to serve my King. I'm not here out of duty. I'm not here out of obligation. I'm here because He's had so much mercy on this poor sinner. He's given me peace when I didn't deserve it. He's taken care of me when I wasn't thinking about Him. And He's going to take care of me until that day that He calls me home. And friends, I assure you that every report you've ever heard of Jesus, it's verily true. But when you get to heaven, you're going to say there's so much more. Every sermon I heard was true, but there was a half that I hadn't heard yet. There was something about Him that I wasn't yet told. Because friends, on that day, I'm going to know Him even as He knows me. You ever ask yourself the question, Lord, why me? I have. I've asked the question, Lord, why did You love me? I've asked the question, Lord, why would You show me Your goodness and Your word? I've asked the question a lot of times, Lord, why would You call me to preach? And on the day that I finally can ask Him, Lord, why? I won't have to, because I'll know the thoughts and the intents of His heart. I'll know all about Him as He knows about me. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be wonderful. And I know that when I see Him, I'm going to adore Him and praise Him, world without end. And if that's what I'm going to be doing when I get to heaven, may it be my joy to serve Him here, the King of Peace, the King who has brought so much joy to my life and called me His well-beloved. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you.